Acts chapter 2, and we will continue the message the Apostle Paul preached on the day of Pentecost. I was thinking this last week as I was getting ready to preach it, I thought, you know, Paul preached this message impromptu. He had no clue what God was going to do with the filling of the Spirit, with the disciples beginning to speak in foreign languages that they had never learned before, and all of a sudden thousands of people would gather around and somebody had to stand up and preach. He had no clue that was going to happen. But yet Peter had been preaching what God had been telling him to preach. And he started the introduction last week. He now gets into the body of the message. And it's all Old Testament scripture. He is simply saying, let me tell you why Jesus is the Son of God. And that was so vitally important because last week we saw that he was taking the nation of Israel from the point of tension where they had just crucified Jesus 7 weeks ago. And now he's talking to them about the attention that God had gotten while the Holy Spirit filled folks with his presence and they were speaking in foreign languages that they knew they had never learned. Now that God has their attention, God's going to do something fantastic in their hearts and lives. And I said last week, it was interesting that I said, you know, many times the Lord will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Back in those days, it was 120 believers speaking in foreign languages. I just mentioned last week, I said, you know, it could be that God's trying to get our attention as a country just through the weather issues that we're dealing with. Friday, I was in the dentist's office waiting to see the dentist, and I just picked up a magazine. It was Newsweek this week. The editor-in-chief wrote her little article, and this is what it was titled, Judgment Days. I quote, was the rapture guy right? The world may not have ended May 21st, but it's clear that something increasingly ominous is going on. The twister that raged Joplin, Missouri last week brought the tornado death toll past 500 for 2011 alone. As natural disasters and deadly weather patterns rip through the headlines, it's time to realize that havoc is the new normal. Well, looks like she thinks that something is happening, and I don't know what God's doing. He hasn't specifically said that he's trying to use weather issues, so I have no clue. But God is doing everything he possibly can to get our attention. You know why? Same reason that God was doing it back on the day of Pentecost. God loves people. And God loved the nation of Israel, even though 7 weeks prior to that time, they had crucified his only son. But that never negated his love for them. Isn't that amazing? Crucify my son, I'll still love you. Wow. Now you talk about love. You talk about God. That's God. And God was simply trying to get their attention. And so now Peter has the opportunity to just stand up and preach a message. Well, what is he going to say? How is he going to take a guilty crowd who 7 weeks ago were crying out, crucify him, crucify him? How is he going to change their minds? And I guess the question is for us today, if you are considering who Jesus is and you kind of go, I think he's probably a good teacher and he seemed to have a lot of wisdom, but the Son of God, the Savior of the world, I'm not too sure about that. So the question is the same. What will it take for you to change your mind about who Jesus is? You see, the biggest problem that the Jews had was Jesus was presented as the Savior of the world, but as their Messiah. And their Messiah, in their mind, was to become their king. He was going to be the one that would shake off the rule of Rome and set up the kingdom, and it would be peace, and it would be wonderful. And they missed the point in Isaiah 53 that talked about Jesus, the Messiah, coming as, first of all, as the Savior, who had to die for sins before anyone could set up a kingdom. They missed that, didn't understand that. In fact, in their minds, it was inconceivable that the Son of God, the Messiah, could possibly have died on a cross. It was the worst, despicable kind of death that anyone could ever die. And so, certainly, if this man is God's Son, we're in trouble. How could God allow that to happen to his Son? And so Peter begins to preach, and notice as we read the scriptures, Peter began to go back to the Old Testament prophecies, and he basically said, the Old Testament tells us that Jesus came to die. He came to die. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an oh my from heaven. It was God's plan. In fact, he came to die that kind of death. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, it's exactly what happens on the cross. He said, I'll draw all men to me. And they could not understand how the Messiah could possibly die, and more than that, die the death of crucifixion. And so the Apostle Peter is beginning to say, let me tell you, this is exactly what the Old Testament prophesied. In fact, he said, Jesus' life and death were prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. In fact, I heard somebody say years ago, the best way to preach God's word is with God's words. Now, what do you think about that? The best way to preach God's word is with God's words. So that's exactly what Peter did. He simply went back and said, this is the Old Testament talking about the coming Messiah. Let's pick it up at verse 22. Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also, ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, speaking of the 120 disciples that were there. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, that's Jesus, has shed forth the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know, aren't you glad that you don't have to trust in Christ with a blind leap of faith? But God has given us all the Old Testament scriptures telling us about the coming Messiah, telling us about who Jesus was going to be, what he was going to be like. And as we see the scriptures fulfilled, it is not a blind leap of faith at all. It is a total trust in the written, inspired Word of God. And that's exactly what you're trusting as the foundation of your salvation. And so maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, I don't know. Okay. Consider what Peter just said, and consider these points concerning why Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Number one, Jesus was approved by God the Father according to the Scriptures. We see that in verse 22. He was approved by God the Father according to the Scriptures. Notice what it says again. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Jesus was approved by God the Father. Now, obviously, for Jesus to have become the Savior of mankind, for Jesus to have been able to forgive sin, He had to become a man. He had to die the death of a man so that He could take the place of men. It wouldn't have worked at all if He'd have been an angel and come and said, okay, I've come to take your place. No, no. He has to be a man just like we are. And so when Jesus was born on what we celebrate as Christmas Day, He was 100% human and 100% God. And this is what Peter is saying. He says, He is Jesus of Nazareth. That was what He was known as. Everybody talked about Jesus of Nazareth. That was the common reference to Him. But Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth was approved by God the Father. Now, approved means to be shown to be who He claimed to be. That's what the Greek word approved means. He is shown to be who He claimed to be. Now, I can claim to be anybody, but if I'm not shown to be that, then everybody's going to say, yeah, right. And Jesus could have claimed to be the Son of God. He could claim to be the Savior of the world. He could claim to be the Messiah for the Jews. But if God the Father did not show the world that He was, then nobody would have accepted Him. But Peter basically is saying, because God raised Him from the dead, God was proving to the world, this is My Son. Believe Him. He was approved of God. In fact, the word approved literally means a man demonstrated of God unto you. A man demonstrated of God unto you. In other words, Jesus is God's show and tell. You know, when kids go to school and they have show and tell day and they bring out their pet rock or whatever, you know, and they're going to be showing, you know, they're going to be telling all about this, you know. Jesus is God's show and tell of God's love for you and for me. Amen? No better picture. When Jesus appeared on the scene, God so loved the world that He gave. That's the show and that's the tell. And the Bible says that He was demonstrated by God to be approved. And now, obviously, the world disapproved Him. But He was approved by God. In fact, you remember the beginning of His ministry when John the Baptist was baptizing Him. And as soon as He came out of the water, a dove appeared out of heaven, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit of God resting upon Him in His ministry. And a voice out of heaven says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, don't you know, everybody that happened to be there that day went, "Whoof!" The voice of God said, "This is My beloved Son." There's no way in the world He could have faked that. God spoke. And He said, "I am well pleased." Later on in His ministry, when He took Peter, James, and John on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, again, God spoke and He said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." Jesus was approved by God. Now, if these Jews wanted to be pleasing to God the Father, then they better accept who God has approved. Amen? Doesn't that make sense? If God the Father has approved Him and He's put His approval on Him and He has said He is the way to heaven, because Jesus said, you remember, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." If that's not true, then God's not going to raise Him from the dead. But God did, because it is true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And any of us that want to get to heaven are never going to find any other way other than Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, just over one page. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other under heaven written, given among men, whereby we must be saved." There's no other way. And so consequently, He was approved by God the Father. Secondly, signs and wonders and miracles fulfilled prophecies. As you look at the Old Testament, you're able to see that he was approved by God with these miracles and the wonders and the signs. The miracles are referring to the deeds that God did through him just to show folks that this is the power of God. Those are the miracles. The wonders refer to the amazement that the people who watched all this happen had. Like, whoa, man. And the signs refer to the character of Jesus himself. The character of Jesus. And so Peter says, God gave you miracles that amazed you to show you who the character of the Son of God really was. He wasn't faking it. He was truly who he said he was. Now, it's very interesting to me that when John the Baptist, who baptized him and had said to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," when he was later in prison and was not going to be getting out, later he'd lose his own head for his stand for the Lord. He was kind of facing some doubts and a little bit of difficulty and like, oh man, you know, am I sure that this is the Messiah? I mean, after all, if he's the Messiah, why am I in prison? You know, you can understand those kind of questions. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and he said, "Are you truly the one that we're waiting for?" Take your Bible and turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, the first six verses. This is the event that's taking place. And so he said unto Jesus, the disciples that came in verse 3, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another word?" In other words, are you showing the proofs of the Messiah? That's what John the Baptist was asking. So then notice verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." He said, "You don't have to take my word for it. You guys yourself see what I'm doing, and you hear what I'm saying." Now notice how he fulfills Scripture. Verse 5, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." When you look at those signs that were given, immediately John the Baptist said, you're the one. If you want to say it in today's term, you're the man. You've got the signs. Because go back to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19, begin to give us some signs Old Testament prophecy said would be evident in the life of the Messiah or the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 29, we read in verse 18, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." There's the Messiah. There he is. And Isaiah said, these are the signs that will be evident in the life of the Messiah. Go over just a couple of pages to chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, the last part of verse 2, and it says, "They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." There again are the signs of the Messiah. And as soon as John the Baptist heard, these are the things that his disciples are seeing Jesus do, hearing Jesus say, immediately he said, he's the one. And that's exactly what Peter wanted his people to understand. Isaiah the prophet, whom you accept, said this would be what would be happening. Jesus is doing it. Duh. That's in essence what he was saying. Come on, folks. The Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled in the Messiah. And it's interesting, Peter kind of gets real personal and he says, God has been, notice in the last part of verse 22, God has been doing it in your midst. Do you see that? It's not as if you have to read about it in the paper and say, I wonder if it was really happening. Peter said, he's been doing it right in your midst. And then he went on to say, you know these things are true. Man, that kind of message basically helps him to understand, okay, so he's got the signs of the Messiah. Number three, Jesus died according to the prophecies. He says in verse number 23, go back to Acts chapter 2. He says that him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God sent his son to die. It was God's plan for salvation, and God had prophesied it. He simply said, listen, man has a need. Man is filled with wickedness and sin, and something has to happen. Somebody has to pay for those sins to be forgiven. And it's interesting, he says, that the death took place by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jot down Revelation 13, verse 8. The Bible describes Jesus as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, 8. In other words, you remember when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, when did that plan come up? Before the foundation of the world. God knew that you and I were going to need a Savior. God knew that we were going to be sinners. God knew that there was going to be no other way for your sin and my sin to be forgiven, and for the bondage of sin to be broken, and the guilt of sin be taken away, and the punishment of sin to be taken away from hell. And God knew there's only one way for it to happen, and it is for a perfect person to die for the imperfect people. Thus, it was the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. It's interesting, the word determinant there is the root word for our word horizon. Horizon. As God looked beyond the horizons of time, he saw you and me in need of a Savior. Oh, praise God. He didn't just say, well, I'm not sure what we'll do. No, no. God has a plan, and the plan is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And I'm so thankful that I can be preaching to you the message that is still in effect today, because God's plan is still being offered to anyone and everyone. Notice verse 21. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We looked at that last week. Peter is simply saying, I'm preaching to you because right now God is offering his gift of salvation to anyone. What a blessing it is to know that Jesus' death on the cross is a part of God's plan. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to him and said, you know, well, are you really, you know, who you claim to be? He said in verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he said in verse 15, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, his death on the cross was God's plan. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't Satan getting the victory. It wasn't the Romans and the Jews getting together and going, ha, 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 we got him. That's what they thought was happening. But God said, you've got him because I delivered him to you. It's my plan. And my plan is that a perfect Savior will become a perfect substitute. You see, there's only two ways to get into heaven. Either you have to be perfect, or you have to have a perfect substitute. Amen? Now, are any of you perfect? I know some folks say, well, I've got a perfect husband. Why did I hear tittering? Or you might say, I've got a perfect wife. No comments there, huh? Well, if you don't have a perfect husband or a perfect wife, I'm sure you have perfect kids. You see, none of us are perfect, are we? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? There is none righteous, no, not one. So either we have to be perfect or we have to have a perfect substitute. And that's where Jesus came in. Jesus was God's plan. He died according to Scriptures. And he simply said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But notice the last part of that verse, 23. Peter says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter simply wanted to help them to understand, listen, yes, God had a plan for salvation, but you, by wicked hands, have rejected him. You've scoffed at him, you've laughed at him, and you have crucified him and slain him, and you are guilty for that. Now, it'd be easy for you and me to kind of go, ooh, well, man, bless their hearts, yeah. Let me tell you something. You and I are just as guilty. So I wasn't there when that happened. No, no, because it was my sin and your sin that caused it to happen. Amen? If you and I had not been sinners, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for the sins of you and me. But he did, because we are. As a result of that, we are just as guilty as those that actually called out for him to be crucified. There are no innocent men and women. All of us are sinners. But it was God's plan for Jesus to die according to Old Testament prophecies. Number four, Jesus rose again according to the prophecies. He says in verses 24 to 32, this is a part of God's plan. And Peter simply quotes from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And he simply says, in that psalm, you can see it was God's plan that Jesus would be raised again from the dead. Now, look at verse 24. It says, whom God hath raised up. Now, Peter is basically saying, listen, if God wasn't pleased with what Jesus said about who he was and what he was doing, God for sure would leave him in the grave. You understand that? Does that make sense? I mean, if he's an imposter, if he's a liar, God would kind of go, I'm not touching him. He didn't tell the truth. Oh, he might have been, you know, but he didn't. No, no. But because God raised him from the dead, God was proving to the world, I'm putting my stamp of approval on this man and his ministry because he is exactly who he said he was. And so God raised him from the dead. Notice we see that in verse 24, but we also see it in verse 32. Chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Chapter 3, verse 15 says the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 26, same thing. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, same thing. Chapter 5, verses 30 to 32, same thing. Chapter 10, verses 40 to 43, same thing. Year after year after year, the message is the same thing. God raised him from the dead. And if you want to be pleasing to God, if you want God to love you and accept you into his heaven, then you better accept the sacrifice that his son made for your sins on the cross. That's exactly what Peter is saying. See, Jesus' sentence of death was reversed by a higher court. And God raised him from the dead. I like that. Amen. God says, oh, you want to condemn my son to die? Fine. Have at it. Crucify. Fine. And God's court reversed the sentence and raised him from the dead. Somebody put it this way, the Sanhedrin rejected his claim of deity and put him to death. God vindicated his claim of deity and brought him back to life. It's kind of like in your face, right? You think you can get rid of him? I hate to tell you this. That's my son. And it's not happening. And God was the one in charge. Now, let me say this. The same plan of redemption that delivered him to death is the same plan that delivers us from death. The same plan of redemption that delivered him to death on the cross is the same plan of redemption that delivers you and me from death. That's why when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, man, God just gives us a peace and a joy, and we know that we don't have to worry about dying and going to hell and suffering for our own sins. But if we do die before the rapture takes place, the Bible says we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Because that's exactly what God had planned when he put it all together. And Peter said, now, if you don't believe me, how about David? You guys believe David? Well, David to them, King David, man. He said, well, let me just talk about what David had to say about Jesus. And he begins to quote him in verses 25 to 27. In fact, he says in verse 30, he said, David was a prophet. Now, we don't often think of David as a prophet. We think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But he said in verse 30, David was a prophet because David prophesied that in the future, Jesus Christ will rise again from the dead. And in fact, in verse 27, Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, when it says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The word hell there is referring to the place of the dead. Jesus didn't go to hell and burn, but the place of hell was divided prior to his resurrection, was divided into two locations. You'll read about this in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man died and went to hell, and the poor man died and went to paradise, called Abraham's bosom. And those that died prior to his resurrection who were believing in the Lord went to a place called paradise. In fact, Jesus said to the thief on the cross when he was dying that day, he said, today thou shalt be with me where? in paradise. So Jesus then, along with the thief on the cross, went to paradise, but Jesus did not die and go to hell and burn in hell. He went to the place of the dead, but his body was in the grave for 3 days. And David was saying, by prophecy, God will not allow his Holy One, his body, to see corruption. God's not going to allow that holy body to be corrupted. And that's why 3 days later, his body is raised from the dead. Now, David the prophet said, that's what's going to happen. And it was very easy for them to be able to say that this is exactly what David was talking about. In fact, he went on to say, now, if you guys are a little bit confused and maybe you think David was referring to himself on that, he said, David's dead and he's buried right here. And there's been no resurrection in David's grave, has there? And he hasn't ascended up into heaven, has he? No. So he had to be talking about Jesus and prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ and not talking about himself. So we can see then that Old Testament prophecies were relating to his resurrection. Number 5, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, according to Old Testament prophecy. And Jesus even sent out the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, according to Old Testament prophecy. You see, because Jesus was the Christ, or the Messiah, God not only raised him from the dead, but he said, I want you to be seated at my right hand. In fact, David was quoted in Psalm 110 and verse 1, where it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Now, all the Jews recognized Psalm 110 as a messianic psalm. Every one of them did. And basically, what it is God the Father said to God the Son, sit thou at my right hand. Why? Because his work is done. His work is done. His work on the cross is done. When he died on the cross, the last words he said were, it is finished. It is finished. And everything that you and I need for our salvation to be purchased, for our sins to be forgiven, for our lives to be changed, everything is finished. Amen. And that's exactly what God was proving when he said to his son, sit here at my right hand. And he made him the Lord of it all. And so consequently, we can see then that once that happened, he also went on to say, the prophecy says that sit here and I'll make your enemies your footstool. I don't ever want to be an enemy of Christ, because God said you'll be his footstool. Basically, what it means is this: either you fall at his feet in repentance and faith now, or you will fall under his feet in judgment and be sent to hell. But one day we will all fall at his feet. The question is when. If you fall at his feet today and say, Lord, forgive me my sin, I now see that you are God's Son and that you are God's plan for salvation. And it doesn't involve church membership or baptism or works or catechism or whatever. It simply involves repentance and faith. And I see it. God says you fall at his feet now. And at that point, you'll be able to trust Christ as your personal Savior. And then, of course, the eternal rule is mentioned here, making Jesus the ruler and the reigner during the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. Now, basically, he's summarizing then when he comes to verse 36. And read verse 36 with me. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The word Christ there is the word Messiah. Messiah. He said God has made him Lord. In other words, he is God and he is Messiah. And he said God is the one that has done this. You crucified him, but God has now appointed him as Lord and Christ. Now, back in Luke chapter 1, at the beginning of his ministry, and Luke chapter 2, Jesus was proclaimed as the Messiah. But now that the work of redemption is done, God the Father is simply standing up and saying, it's finished. He's Lord, and he's Christ. Accept it. Believe it. And so Peter was using the Old Testament prophecies to prove who Jesus was. He used Joel last week. He used David today. Now, what does that mean? Well, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Of God. So even the Old Testament Scriptures are inspired by God. So if the inspiration of God caused the Old Testament writers to write the truth about who the Messiah would be like, and then Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures, then it's very easy for us to understand God inspired scripture, and Jesus is the fulfillment of inspired scripture. It's not man making this up. It is God that came up with the plan. And so therefore, Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension are the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. In fact, he went on to say, of whom we are all witnesses. There are 120 people who are witnesses. Now, if you ever went to a court case and the judge said, all right, call the witnesses, and 120 people stood up and you were on the other side, you know you'd be in trouble. You got 120 witnesses. 120 witnesses are going to carry the day. Amen. And that's exactly what Peter was saying. All of us are witnesses of who Jesus is, what he did. We've seen him since he rose again from the dead. We spent time with him since that time. And we are here to tell you he is who he said he was. And the final goal of it all, verse 21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why he was preaching the message. See, Jesus didn't come to be an example to imitate. I know a lot of people that think that's true. Oh, he didn't come as an example to imitate. He didn't come as a teacher to evaluate. He came as a Savior to receive. That's exactly what God wants you to do with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. You see, God just totally turned everything around. Everything that they did, God turned it around to show that they were wrong. They crucified him. God crowned him. They entombed him. God enthroned him. They cast him out. God caught him up. They executed him. God exalted him. Amen. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Now, there wasn't anything these men could do about it. They'd already done it. They'd already crucified him. They'd already betrayed him. And so consequently, they respond, Peter, what can we do now? Apostles, what can we do now? We're guilty. What can we do now? And they ask the same question that you and I need to ask as well. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Because you can't undo your sins. Amen? They're done. You can't undo your sins, but you can come to Christ and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. And that's exactly what they did in the next passage of Scripture. So what is your need today? It's deliverance. You need to be delivered from the bondage of sin, the thing that just keeps causing you to sin and sin and sin. That's because of your old nature. You need to be delivered from that. You need to be delivered from the guilt of sin. It's a horrible thing to live under the guilt, the constant guilt of sin. And you need to be delivered from the punishment of sin during this life and in all of eternity in a burning hell. So my plea this morning is, please change your mind about Jesus. Please change your mind about Jesus, because all of eternity depends on it.